day. When we look at chapter 6, verse 4, notice what he says. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Notice this. Fathers, bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. When we think about our call as men, when we think about our call as fathers to invest in the next generation, to cause those that are coming up underneath us, our kids that are seeing and discovering who God is through the role of parents. And we see here specifically, Paul here talks to fathers and he says, hey, I want you to train and admonish your kids. So whenever we encourage and we rebuke, we have to combine it with training and teaching. This is the responsibility of fathers, to be and teach and be a spiritual example to their children. The two words he uses here, training, it's the same word used in Hebrews chapter 12 of chastening or disciplining. So here Paul, when we look at it with that word, he says, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Admonition is the idea of teaching. So we see training is discipline, admonition is teaching. And we see both of these aspects in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Notice the verse there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice the two groupings of words there, doctrine and instruction related to teaching, reproof and correction related to admonition or discipline. And so we see here that in a man's life, in a father's life, the word of God has to be foundational. It has to be the foundation of his life so that it can be the foundation of our family's lives. And here as Paul's exhorting this, we see that being a dad, being a father, is not a passive role. It's an authoritative role. It's a calling and a position of authority in these relationships. When we think about Adam, when he was created in the Garden of Eden, we talked a little bit about this when we talked about husbands. When he was created in the Garden of Eden, God gave him authority. And as he had authority, he was given responsibility, as we learned before, to constantly represent God in creation, or as we pointed out, to represent God in every part of creation. And we as dads are called then to represent God in our families or represent God in our families every day. And so as we see this, he was placed in the garden and tasked with the responsibilities of two things. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, he was called to tend, which is the word cultivate, bear fruit, take what I'm giving you in its beautiful raw form and make something better of it. This is our calling as we teach and admonish our children and correct our kids, is to take what God has given us and cultivate something more beautiful from it. And the second thing he was called to do was keep it, or if you look at that in the Hebrew, the word is guard. So Adam was to cultivate growth and guard against invasion. So we know he was supposed to guard against the serpent, the dragon. We know that he was supposed to guard against and keep that which God had given to him. And what a great picture of what we're to do as dads. We're to guard our families. Part of our authoritative responsibility is to be those that cover our families. Now, when you think about the role of a man, and we've pointed this out before, there's not any of us, if we knew somebody was breaking into our house, who wouldn't get up and confront them, who wouldn't get up to fight, to even lay down our lives to protect our families. We understand that aspect of being a husband or being a father or being a man. But there's a calling here that Paul is calling for, where there's a daily investment in the life of our families. So when we look at the authority and the responsibility, what does Paul encourage us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1? To have a walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. That's where we started this whole walk series, where we looked at what it meant to take all of the doctrine of chapters 1 through 3 and how does it look in real life. And so we looked at all of these aspects, being parents, being workers, being husbands, being wives, being people in the church. And now we see that when we begin to apply these things, we begin to have conflict and warfare. And that's the net result. And this is why sometimes people take a passive approach, because when I get active, I get resistance. But notice what he says here. Walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. And as we look at this from the perspective of fathers, notice what the calling was. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. What we see here, God, as he lays out this law to Israel, the first thing he says is, you in your own life have to love me with everything you are. So all the strength of a man, all the soul of a man, all of the heart of a man in the role as a father, a husband, or a leader is to love God with all of that strength, all of that ability God has given us. We see in the next verse, Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, and these words which I command you today, notice, shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. Notice what he says. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So we see here that first this relationship has to be ours before we can pass it on to our kids. And how are we to pass it on? Notice, it's a lifestyle of walking with Jesus. We're talking about him, sitting with him, walking with him, lying down with him, rising up with him. And this has to be the place of our life. Now think about when Paul was writing this, there was no social media, there was no iPhone, there was no constantly connected outside influence into our kids' lives. I mean, they have it rough today. And as much as I struggled as a teenager, I couldn't imagine having access to everything kids have access to today. And so do you see where Paul's like from the very beginning says, listen, it's not a passive action. It's an active parenting, an active fathering. Because how much of the world is pressing in on our kids? When they rise up, when they sit down, when they walk in the way, when they sit down, everywhere they go, you know? I just saw that Apple was putting some addiction settings into their new iOS, which is coming out in the fall, which you're able to say, it's off now. You can't look at it anymore. And it's like, because they're realizing that's a real genuine addiction with the fear of missing out and all the things that they go through. But think about the influence into our kids' lives. And what is Satan using those devices for? To mold them into the image of the world. And so when we look at the constant communication that's happening, we can't take a passive approach and assume that Sunday mornings is going to offset six full days, 24 hours a day of worldly influence. And so here, Paul tells us as fathers, walk in a way worthy of the calling. In other words, first and foremost, are you in love with Jesus to the point where the overflow of your life is all of this communication about God and taking every opportunity to discipline your kids and to train your kids moving forward. So we have to respond to the call. Now there's a wonderful word out there, and it's this word, dad. But what a beautiful thing when your kids call you dad. What does that do in a father's heart? There's a response. And so there's just this movement of the heart of a father towards his kids. And when they call dad or daddy, my daughters this morning were telling me, Happy Father's Day. And my daughter Maddie was texting me saying, Dad, I love you. I appreciate you. And what a joy in our heart. And fathers love to answer when they call. Look at this little video here, Father's Day video of calling out for dad. can see that as our kids call out to us, we respond. And here Paul is saying, listen, here's the response I want you to have is training and admonition. Be men of God. Now, as we move forward in our study and looking at not only in this role as men in general, I want to point out three areas here that Paul says, here's the primary responsibility. Here's what we see in this passage. With great authority comes great responsibility. Notice this. You fathers, the primary responsibility is yours, Ephesians 6:4. You fathers, raise your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Look at secondly, you husbands, the primary responsibility is yours. Chapter 5, verse 26, sanctify and cleanse her, speaking about our wives, by the washing of the water, by the word. Notice you elders in the church, the primary responsibility is yours in Ephesians 4:11 to do what? Chapter 4, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We see here that men have been called to these responsible or these authority roles that come with great responsibility. The responsibility is to be faithful to God and to answer the call that God has put in our lives, to enable our children, our wives, our church, to live in the reality of the heavenly places. And so we see here, here's the call. Men, rise up to your authority. Rise up to your responsibility. Answer the call that God is putting into your life. Let's move on to chapter 6, verse 10. How do we do that? Notice here, he says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice this in chapter 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord is the first thing that Paul tells us. What does this mean? To receive strength, to be strengthened or increase in strength. Now, what do you think about when you need to get stronger? Many of us, when we're like, man, I'm getting flabby, I'm getting weak, I need to go work out. I need to go hit the weights. I need to go hit the gym. I need to get stronger. Well, here, Paul tells us, be strong, but we're to be strong in the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Don't fear or be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is he. He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Here, this word was given to Joshua as he was about to take over the leading of the nation of Israel. Moses had passed away. Moses is gone. He's about to take over. And the very thing God speaks to him is this, be strong and of good courage. Why? Because your God is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. He tells him again in Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So here again, the encouragement is be strong. Why? Because your God is with you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Now here's the interesting thing is we do feel sometimes as though God has forsaken us. We do feel sometimes as God has left us and he's turned away from us and we feel weakness and we feel discouragement rather than encouragement. But we see here that he promises us something in these verses. This is not just for men, this is all of us. Be strong, be courageous, be strong, be courageous. And here's what we see in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So we see that our strength comes from the Lord. That's why Paul says, listen, be strong, men, but you don't have strength in and of yourself to lead your kids spiritually, to love your wife spiritually, to love the church spiritually. You have to have power and might that comes from God. So we see three very simple ways that we can be strengthened, and it comes through this place of submission. Notice what God says here in Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong, it's a command. He goes in Joshua 1:9 and reminds him, haven't I commanded you? Here's my command, be strong and of good courage. So we see we're strengthened by submission to the commands of God. And here's something to remember in the Bible. Every time God commands something, he also enables that commandment. So when we look at that and we say, hey, I'm going to follow that. I'm going to obey that. I'm going to submit to that. We're going to find out that he has power that comes with it to enable us. And so there's three things we can see in this passage. Number one, submit to the Spirit. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. 3:19, be filled with the fullness of God. So we see here, first of all, the first place we're to submit is to the Spirit. Why? Because I have no ability in myself. When my son was born and I held him in my hands, I'm like, I have no idea what I'm doing. I was 24 years old and had no idea how to raise him. And it's been a face plant my entire life. And that's where God wants us to be. Because we don't have wisdom in ourselves to help our kids or help our wives or help our church move forward spiritually. Look at the second one, submit to the scriptures. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, John writes this, I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Notice, how are they overcoming? How are they strong? He tells us here, the word of God abides in you. The scriptures bring power and ability into our lives. We look at 2 Timothy again, 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. For what purpose? That the man of God may be complete. That's mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work, thoroughly equipped for every good calling in whatever role God has called us into. And so we see here, submit to the scriptures. Let the word of God become the foundation. What does he tell us in Deuteronomy? Let these words be in your mouth nonstop. Let them be part of your heart, part of your life. The third thing we see in the scriptures is we're to submit to suffering. Submit to suffering. James 1, 2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When we think about this submission to the Spirit, what did Jesus say the Spirit of God was going to do in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16? This is what he said. When the Holy Spirit comes, when the Comforter comes, when the other one that's just like me comes, he's going to remind you of everything I've spoken. And he's going to guide you into all truth. And he will be in you forever. And so we see here that when the Spirit of God comes, when I submit to the Spirit of God and I let his might become my might, where does he direct me? Immediately into the scriptures. And immediately, oftentimes, into trials. We look at this in Jesus' life because we see in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 that when Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, the very first thing the Spirit of God did was drive him into the wilderness and test him for 40 days. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit from the perspective of he's our spiritual trainer, and he says, hey, I want to build you up, dad. I want to build you up, husband. I want to build you up, elder. Here's how I'm going to do it. Hit the weights. Put yourself under trial. That's the picture we get from suffering. We go into this place where I can't lift that, or I don't have the faith to do that, or I can't take that load, and then God comes and he begins to train us. How? He lets us lift heavier and heavier things while he develops our muscles. We go back to that story in the Old Testament, David facing Goliath. Here's the two armies encamped against each other. Saul's like, hey, he's like, I'm going to go take out that Philistine. And what was his reasoning? His reasoning was, I killed a lion and I killed a bear. In fact, I grabbed the lion by his beard and I slayed him. This giant's nothing. It was great all week at VBS because they had a big 9-foot Goliath standing out here and the kids were pummeling it with water balloons. And, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we see because the Holy Spirit took David and put him on the weight bench of killing a bear. And put him on the weight bench of killing a lion. When it came time for the actual fight that he was to fight, he'd been trained. And what happened in him? He built up his confidence in who? In God. And here Paul says, listen, be strong. How? We love to think about men being strong. We're stronger than our kids. We're stronger than our wives, right? I remember when I was growing up, my dad would say, you think you can take me on? Come on, let's go in the front yard. I'm like, it's all right. My dad accidentally hit me one time. He never spanked me because, honestly, he was afraid of beating me. And he just never did. My mom whipped the heck out of me. And I would scream extra loud to get her to stop, but it never worked. But one day, my dad accidentally backhanded me, knocked me over the lamp, over the couch, and I hit the other end of the couch. He just, in a reaction, and man, it was just like, wow, power. My dad comes from a very strong family, and I'm the strongest man in our family now, so my dad passed away. But it's not physical strength, is it? Paul here is saying, listen, I want you to have spiritual strength, because physical strength can only go so far. You need spiritual strength. You need strength that comes from a limitless supply of the one who has strength. Now notice, you look at the next part of verse 10. Notice the next part, in the power of his might. What are these two words? Might is inherent force or power. It's the reserve of strength. So when we say God is mighty, here's what we mean. He has an unlimited supply of power and strength. So when we go and work out, what happens? We get exhausted. In other words, all of our energy supply at some point leaves our body. And when we work out, oftentimes we'll work out to what's called failure, to where it's like, I can't lift one single more. I can't do one more pull-up, one more push-up. Our energy runs out physically. But when he talks about might, he says God's reserve of strength is so great, you're never going to run out of his energy. And the word power here is the exercise of that limitless supply of might. In other words, he takes this reserve and he's like, where do you want it? I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to pour it out in your situation, whatever your situation is. And this is where Paul is exhorting us as his believers, as the followers of Christ, to say, listen, be strong in the Lord and tap into his might, his reserve of strength, his power, and exercise his might into your situation. And that's how we do it. How do we do that? Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. This is why Paul can say this about Jesus. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That is might. That's his supply. He's like, what do you want? You cannot outthink the power of God or out ask the power of God. He's not going, hey, hang on a second. You've got 30 years here to live. I need to meter this out. He's saying, listen, he's able to do what's the biggest thing you could think of. He's like, that doesn't even move the amount of supply of might, right? Notice, according to what? The power that works in us. What's the power? That exercise of might. What does it look like? We've looked at this verse dozens of times, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Notice, what is the exceeding greatness? That's might, that's amount, okay? Of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. What's the key to tapping into the power? Well, he tells us right here, it's faith. We have to believe. And this is why doctrine is so important, because we have to understand, here's everything God has promised us. Here's everything Jesus has accomplished for us. Here's your supply. Here's your ability. And you have to know that to be true about you before you can tap into it. You have to understand it. And this is why one of the tactics of the enemy is to keep you from knowing who you are. If he can't keep you from coming to Christ, the second best thing is, I don't want you to know who you are in Christ. Because once you know who you are in Christ, I can't trip you up anymore. I can't cause you to fail anymore. I can't let condemnation stick in your heart anymore. And as a result, what's going to happen? You're going to tap into might and power and become a dominant force in righteousness in the spiritual life. I take that into being a father. And Satan's like, oh, I don't want you to be successful raising your kids. You take that into your marriage, husbands. And Satan comes saying, I don't want you to be successful in ministering to your wife. He brings that into the church and elders and says, I don't want you to be effective in leading the church. And he sets up these fronts and he sets up these attacks. But the way that we receive power is tapping in by faith. Now, here's what it's not. It is not, I do everything and God does nothing. It is not, I do nothing and God does everything. And it is not, I do all I can and God helps with what I can't. What's that sound like? God helps them that helps themselves. The most quoted Bible verse in the world. penned by Ben Franklin, right? So you see, it's not, we do our best and we hope God gives us a little extra energy. No, the reality is this: I cannot do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Look what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. This is how I am a father. This is how I am a husband. This is how I am an elder in the church, with the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, not in human wisdom, not with persuasive words, not with preaching, not with speech. It's with power. And guys, we have to tap into that power. Why? Because we have a very real enemy working against us. Now, what is it? It is, notice, by faith I rely on his might and rely on it more and more and more. And then by faith I do the work. What did Jesus say in John 15:5? For without me you can do nothing. Let's say that again. For without me you can do nothing. Now, can I do something apart from Jesus? Of course. I can have all kinds of motion, all kinds of action. There's many churches that are operating with all kinds of movement. But what he's talking about is you can do nothing of lasting spiritual value without me. And so how does he say to get that? We have to, as Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, very famous verse, we all quote it every time we're trying to hike up a mountain: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The interesting thing is Paul writes that in reference to his own struggle of sin, of covetousness, right? So he saw in himself, man, I've got this thing in me that I can't overcome. And every time I see the law, this thing flames up in me. And he says, I have to learn to be content. I have to go through those trials until I come to a place where I'm strong enough to endure and overcome the flesh. And then he says, listen, can I be content? Yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All we have to do is take that verse and put it in your point of weakness. Where are we weak today? I don't know how to raise my kids. I don't know how to minister to my wife. I don't know what washing of the water of the word looks like or is to be in my family. I don't know what admonition and training is to look like in my family. I don't know what teaching and equipping the church looks like in my role. If that's the case, what do? We come back to the Lord and say, God, you've called me to this role. Okay, if you're a father, if you have kids, you're called to this role. If you have a wife or a husband, you're called to this role. If you're an elder in the church, praise God, you're called to this role. And so we see here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in spite of my inherent weakness. And what happens is God wants us to grow beyond that point of weakness, because listen, that point of weakness is where Satan is getting the advantage in your life. And he just holds out whatever it is that you normally fall into. Let's think about this for a moment. The Christian life is what? It's never static. You can never say, hey, had a great Sunday morning, and I'm going to just put my Christian walk on hold for a minute. And I'm just going to stay right here, and when I'm done doing whatever I'm doing, I'm just going to come and pick up where I was. But problem is, you have this current of the world pushing against you nonstop. What happens when we stop the forward motion? We get pushed with the world. So I may be here today, check out, and I'm going to be back there when I decide to re-engage. So what gets missing? The ground I won has to be regained again. But listen, the ground I didn't get to gain, it's a double loss, right? Had I stayed in my position, stayed moving forward, stayed being the father I was called to be, the husband I was called to be, the elder I was called to be, I would have kept moving forward in my faith. And so there's a double loss. Like if you have money invested in the stock market and you took a 20% loss, how much do you have to make to get your money back? 40%. Because you got to get back to it, right? The same thing in the Christian walk. You have this life where you're being pushed against at all times. And Paul here says, listen, men, women, I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Look at verse 11 now. Notice, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's look at each of these pieces. Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11. So here's what we see about the armor of God. The armor is of God, both in the sense that it's from him and in the sense that it's his actual armor. Think about that. What are we called to put on? What are we called to wear? We're called to wear the very armor of Jesus Christ. Now we go back in that story to David facing Goliath. And Saul, being a picture of the flesh, what does he tell David? Hey, get my armor on and you go out and fight. And David puts it on and he's like, this thing's too big. Saul's a foot taller than he is. He's bigger than he is. He's swimming in this armor and it's completely ineffective. And so we think, man, I've got to have my own armor. I've got to have it custom made for me. I've got to have it tailor made for me. But here we get the sense that put on the whole armor of God, Jesus has the very armor that will fit you and be perfect for you. Why? It's his. Look at how this word is used in the Greek in one other place in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 11, verse 21 and 22. Notice, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Jesus here, as he's sharing about this parable, he speaks of the strong man fully armed, but stripped of his armor when one stronger comes and defeats him. Who's he speaking about? The devil. He's in his armor, he's holding his position, but somebody stronger than him comes, strips him of everything he has, and takes it with him. He's speaking about him overcoming him in death. And we see here that this whole idea then of armor, notice what he says in Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Jesus disarmed all the principalities and powers. And yet we're called to stand against these principalities and powers. Notice, here's what Paul says in Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Ultimately, what are we called to do? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, we are to walk in the power that is in God. We're to walk in the armor that belongs to Jesus. We're to walk and put on Jesus Christ himself. That, the next part of verse 11, that you may be able to stand against. What does it mean to stand? Here's what it means. To stand ready or prepared, one who does not hesitate, does not waver. Don't you want that to be the definition of your life? He doesn't waver, she doesn't waver, she doesn't hesitate, he doesn't hesitate. They live prepared for every inevitable battle. Listen, we have to overcome the enemy. We get to overcome the enemy because Jesus already defeated and stripped the enemy of his authority. But listen, he didn't strip him of his power. It's something we have to realize. How do we overcome him? Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Notice, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life to the death. How do we overcome the enemy? Listen, it's by the blood of the Lamb that we overcome the enemy. By the word of our testimony. What did he say about fathers? Talk about it. Let it be in your mouth nonstop. What? The effective promises of God, what God has accomplished for us. Jesus Christ is the victor. Imagine if all of your conversations at home are related to the victory of Jesus. What's that going to do in your kids' lives? What's that going to do in your wife's life? What's that going to do in the life of the church? It's going to cause courage and faith to be ignited in their hearts. And they're going to overcome the enemy when that becomes real to them. Secondly, notice what he says here. Who are we to stand against? The wiles of the devil. Listen, Satan schemes and he comes against us. But when he comes against us, they come to nothing when we stand in the power of God. Now, when Paul writes this, there's a popular notion out there, and I've heard it taught, and I actually taught it myself years ago, that Satan had all his teeth knocked out when Jesus was on the cross. He was like, pa-pow! And now he's a toothless lion running around. Hey, that's not the picture we get here, is it? It's like, what's he going to do, gum me to death? You know? And what does it do? It takes down the mindset that we have to be standing, that we have to be ready to fight without hesitation. Listen, it's a fearful thing to come face to face with Satan. And I don't think anybody here has ever come face to face with Satan. Why? He's got a whole bunch of demons that take care of things for him. Satan's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at one time. And we see his job, or what he's doing all the time, is standing in heaven accusing the brethren. So I don't think he'll show up to you unless you're making a huge impact. Now, one of our goals as a church, one of my goals personally, is that we want our name to be known in hell, right? We want every church should have its name known in hell. Like, you know, there's a big W on Satan's wall going, I got to get them. And we've seen some of that this year, haven't we? And we see that the wiles of the devil, what does wiles mean? Wiles means cunning arts, deceit, craft, trickery. We see this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Notice the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who does what? He deceives the whole world. Notice the schemes of the devil. There's a couple ways here we see. What's one of his schemes? Number one, we see one of his schemes is doubt. When he came on the scene, what was the question he asked Eve? Hey, did God really say? Don't you find Satan coming and saying, listen, is that really a promise of God? When does he come and present that to you? When did he bring the temptation to Jesus? At his weakest point. After 40 days of not eating physically, the Bible tells us there's something about him. It says he became hungry. Here's how fasting works. When you fast from food, your body will go without hunger until it's done with all its reserves, and then it'll begin to present hunger to you. And at that point is when your body starts eating itself, okay? So Jesus was at the end of his supply physically. The Bible says he became hungry. And here's Satan in that moment. What's he say? Hey, make some bread. Take these rocks, make bread. Hey, jump off the temple. I'll give you, your father will save you. Hey, bow down to me. I'll just give you everything right now. Shortcut the process of suffering and become strong without it. This is how Satan comes to us as husbands, as fathers, as elders in the church, as wives, as mothers. He comes at the point of our weakness and he drives points home saying what? Has God really said? God's abandoned you. Look at your life. If you love Jesus, this shouldn't be how you are. Go turn on the TV. Every preacher on TV is telling you you should have everything you need. He comes at the weakest point, and he comes at a point when he tells us there in Deuteronomy 31:6, the other part of those verse is this, don't fear nor be afraid of them. Listen, why? Because Deuteronomy 31:6 says this, I, the Lord your God, am with you wherever you go. I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus with his disciples, what does he do? He comes to them and he says, listen, guys, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. And Satan comes going, God looks like he left you. And God hates you and God's mad at you. What is he doing nonstop? We see him, we're going to see him in a second. He goes into heaven and he accuses us day and night before the Father. Did you see what Bill did? Did you see what he thought? How could you call him to be a leader? Look at his life. Listen, he tells God the truth. You can't lie in God's presence, right? Everything he's telling God is true. And he's got a huge list. He keeps track of it. Not just the NSA, but the DSA, the Devil Security Agency. Right? You guys know the NSA is recording every single thing you do online. There's nothing anonymous, by the way. So if that's your struggle, find strength. But listen, he tells God the truth about us. But we have an advocate standing in the presence of God, the man Jesus Christ. And I don't think Jesus says anything, right? He comes giving his accusations, and it's probably Jesus and the Father going, oh man, again? Listen, don't be afraid or be discouraged. Here's one of the trials the Holy Spirit uses in this situation to cause us to trust God. I want to see him. I want to feel him. I want to know him. But what is that? That's soul and physical flesh. God says, listen, I haven't changed my word. I'm with you wherever you go, whether you know I'm there or not, whether you feel me or not, whether you think I'm not leading you or not. It's been great because the women have been studying in the women's ministry the book of Esther. And one of the beautiful things about the book of Esther is God's not mentioned anywhere. There's not one mention of God going, and then he led Esther to do this, and he led Mordecai to do this. And God's not mentioned anywhere, but the effect of God at work is everywhere. And sometimes that's the season that we're in life, where we had orders that said, stand, be strong, make a stand, be ready. And I was given that order 40 years ago, and God hasn't spoken anything to me since. Then what am I to be doing? I'm to be standing, being prepared, being ready, because he may come back and say, here's what I want you to do next. I was reminded about, you know, the Japanese soldier in the Philippines that came out after 40 years, thinking the war was still on, surviving. He still had his uniform, and he was repairing it. He had all kinds of things in there. He didn't know the war ended, and his last command was, hold this hill, and he did. And in fact, he wouldn't move until they flew his commanding officer over to the Philippines to convince him the war's been over for 40 years. That's commitment. And that's what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to be people who are standing no matter what the situation is. And at the same time, at our weakest point, discouragement and doubt get thrown at us from the enemy. And if he can get us to doubt God, he gets a foothold in our life. And what does he do? He begins to condemn us in our faith. And suddenly, I don't think that Jesus is who Jesus says he is. Look at the second thing that he does. Notice what he says. The wiles of who? The devil. What does the word devil mean? Here's what it means. Slanderer, accusing falsely. So when the devil goes to heaven, he tells God the truth about us. But when he comes back, he tells us lies about God. Notice he slanders God. He slanders the goodness of God. He accuses us falsely. Here's the verse, Revelation 12:10. The accuser of the brethren who accused them before God day and night. Man, you think he would take a break? Day and night, guys, Satan is talking about you to God and accusing you. Why? All he has is the law. And he's holding the law up against your life. But who abolished the law? Jesus. This is why faith is so important and the finished work of Jesus is so important. But look what's going to happen one day. He accuses us before God day and night. He has been cast down, no longer access granted to the presence of God. But here's what Peter says about him, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter says, listen, here's the reason you got to stand strong. Because Satan is on the prowl looking for whoever he can take advantage of. And he has his teeth. And if there wasn't a danger, Peter would have never wrote this. If there wasn't the ability to knock you off your foundation, Paul wouldn't have wrote this. If we see in the Gospel of John, Jesus praying for us, if there wasn't a danger, he would have never done it. He would have said, hey, you're going to hear some roaring, but listen, he can't touch you. No, Peter says here, listen, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Your adversary, the one who's fighting against you, he's looking to devour you. Here's the other way he does that. Listen, discouragement. Look in Joshua 1:9. Notice what he says here to Joshua. Do not be afraid or discouraged. What is discouragement? It's the absence of courage. Why are we to encourage each other? What does that mean when the church gets together? Encourage one another daily, it says in Hebrews chapter 3. What is that? You know what that is? That's pouring courage into somebody. That's what gathering together with the saints, what the church is for. We got to pour courage into each other. And it also says that we're to exhort one another daily, while it's called today, to not believe the lie. What's the lie? The discouragement that God's left you, he's abandoned you. He's not going to answer your prayers anymore. and you come together with the saints. I'm struggling. I need courage. Then let me pour courage in you. We saw that as one of the spiritual gifts, didn't we? The gift of encouragement. This is why it's so important. It's not just the teaching and the worship. It's important for each one of us to use our gifts to pour courage into people and to cause people to be filled again with courage. Why? Because one of the main attacks is discouragement. We're trying to take away your courage and your ability. Now look at the next part of verse 12, first part of verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not mere human power. Paul didn't call the believer to enter into spiritual warfare. Guys, we're not sending out the call to say, hey, who this morning would volunteer to go deeper and help us go fight Satan today? Any volunteers? Rick, are you with me? He's saying no too. Listen, Paul's not saying, hey, I want volunteers to come and take on spiritual warfare. If you don't want it, don't worry about it because you can just lay back and be an average Christian. What's he saying? Guys, listen, here's what he's saying. You're in spiritual warfare. You will be taken advantage of. He's fighting against you whether you want him to or not. We have a mindset in America where we say, I don't want to step there because I don't want the fight. I'm going to lay low. I'm going to go undercover. I'm not going to wear my cross anymore. I'm not going to wear that Christian t-shirt. I'm not going to carry my Bible. Why? I want to stay under the radar. And Satan's like, awesome. Why? Because either way, he's neutered your ability. Right? But listen, he's not asking for volunteers to step into the fight. We are in the fight, guys. And this is why he's saying, listen, here's the reality. We have to get the strength of the Lord. Listen, Satan never has a good day. He never takes a vacation. How often is he accusing you night and day and night and day and night and day? Listen, spiritual beings, they don't get exhausted. God is always awake. Okay? Satan is always awake. You get exhausted. He doesn't. And so, what does it say about Jesus when he was tempted? Here's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit. It says Satan went away for what? A more opportune time. What was he hoping? I'm going to catch him in his weakness. When did he catch him again? In the Garden of Gethsemane, bleeding from his skin at the moment of the greatest pressure Jesus Christ ever felt. And what happened in the garden? He overcame. And we see there that angels came and ministered to him and built him up. He's like, I'm going to come at an opportune time. Satan rejoicing when Jesus got nailed to the cross. He rejoiced when he was taken down. But the Bible tells us, had they known he was going to rise from the dead, they would have never put him on the cross. See, Satan has knowledge, but he doesn't have what? Wisdom. Because wisdom, the Bible says, comes from what? The fear of God. So listen. Here's our enemy. He doesn't take a day off. You are this morning in a spiritual battle. Satan's after you. He's after your kids. He's after your wife. He's after your church. Notice what he says in John 10:10. Jesus says this, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. What does Satan do? He wants to steal your confidence. He wants to kill your joy. He wants to destroy your faith. That's our battle. Listen, he wants to destroy your kids, destroy your marriage, destroy your church. This is what he's doing nonstop. He doesn't show up unless his goal is, I'm taking you down. Is this the opportune time to take you down today? Guys, listen, the fight is real. Satan wants to kill your kids. Dads, are you cultivating and guarding against this onslaught against your family? Every one of us in the physical would rise up and fight to the death, but we're not fighting for the death, to the death in the spiritual realm. And our kids are being taken advantage of. Our churches are being taken advantage of. Our marriages are being taken advantage of. And we sit back passively going, when she changes, I'll change. When they change, I'll change. When those people change, I'll change. Guys, listen, God is saying we're under attack and we've got to stand our ground in the power of the Lord because he's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. For though we walk in the flesh, we're in bodies, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Listen, why does he have to say we don't wrestle against flesh and blood? Because most of our fights are with people with skin on. And we get focused on each other, and we go into these fights in the church, in marriage, in families, and our enemy becomes our brother or sister or our wife or our kids next to us. What does Paul say? Listen, there's a battle behind that battle. And if we're spiritual, we'll see that Satan's using those situations to cause conflict and to destroy you. Look at 1 Peter 5:9. Speaking about Satan, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Isn't it comforting this morning that these trials are the same everywhere in the church? Every single pastor, every single father, every single husband, every single wife, child, the same struggle is the same. What are we to do? Resist him. Listen, Ephesians 4:27 says this. Don't give the devil a foothold in your life. Don't give him a foothold. Don't take the battle to the physical. Don't fight your neighbor. Don't fight your wife or your husband. Don't fight your kids. Take it to the spiritual. Don't give Satan the opportunity to provoke you. What does that mean, a foothold? Here's the picture. You got a castle wall. We're called to guard. We build a wall around our families, and one of those bricks comes out, and there's a hole, and it's like, hey, check it out. I can look inside. That's what a foothold is. Satan gets his foot in there, and he's able to get over the wall. There's times that you see situations in people's lives where they go through the same problems over and over and over again. You know what that's from? They've given Satan a foothold in their lives. And what is he able to do? Just get in there and provoke the same things over and over and over again. You know, for what purpose? To discourage you, to defeat, to wear you down to where you don't want to fight anymore. And here he says, listen, don't give him a foothold. In Romans 6:13, we see this exhortation from Paul. Don't offer any parts of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. Have you ever seen this verse before? Here's what that means. As believers, we can take our bodies, the instruments, which he's calling about our bodies, this word instrument in the New King James is the word weapon. Don't let your body become a weapon for unrighteousness. What's the picture there? Unrighteousness with a weapon fighting against righteousness. You can actually submit yourself to the devil to the point where you as a believer are fighting against God. So he says, don't do that. Why? Because it becomes a weapon of unrighteousness. Here's the exhortation. As those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God. What? As weapons of righteousness. Do you see what we have the ability to do? Yield to the Spirit or yield to the devil. That's our daily battle. We've got to yield to the Spirit. This is what Paul's saying. Be filled with the fullness of God. Walk in the power of who Jesus Christ is. So let's have the band come up and we'll close this morning. But think about that this morning. Where is the fight? We're going to see next week the fight is in the heavenly places. The fight is in the spiritual realm. The fight for your kids' lives, dads, is spiritual. But it'll manifest itself in the physical. And we've got to stand and admonish and teach and rebuke and exhort and correct in the power of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. So as we think about this today, as we think about this work of God's grace for us, how was this accomplished? I want you to see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul says here, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ came and lived as a man, took all of our sin upon him on a cross, was buried in the ground and rose again 3 days later in victory to give us eternal life, to allow us to be his people. That's the power of the gospel. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God should shine on them. Here he's talking about people who won't come to the truth. They won't believe it. They won't turn to God. Why? Because they don't want the light of Jesus Christ to shine on them. Because Satan has blinded their eyes. He's the God of this age. Here's what Jesus told Paul to do in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, to open the eyes of the Gentiles in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What do we see here? Here's where we begin. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, then I want to exhort you and ask you this morning to give your life to Jesus. If you're a dad here this morning and your kids are growing up without that spiritual influence and you're needing God to pour his life into you this morning, maybe you are a believer and you've walked away from all of that. You've walked away from being active. You've turned passive. And you need a new refreshment from the Holy Spirit this morning. I'm going to exhort you to surrender again to this God who will never leave you or forsake you, who has unlimited might and power available to you to fight the fight. Maybe you're a husband this morning and you're at odds with your wife and you can't come to a common agreement. You can't come to community with her and oneness with her anymore. I'm going to exhort you to take the responsibility as a husband and move your marriage forward. Quit waiting for her to change. Move your marriage forward in the authority God gives you. Stop it. It's time to grow up this morning and step into faith. It's time to quit being on the fence. Answer the call when God calls you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called.